Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to read 6 verses beginning from verse 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." Let's pray once again tonight. Father, do ask and pray that you'd be blessing your word to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help me deliver your word with clarity and truth and through the Spirit of God for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul takes the time to exhort the Corinthians regarding the good work or the charity work demonstrated by the churches of Macedonia, plural, whether it be the church of Philippi or the Berean church there. He uses this church to show them perhaps an illustration of what grace giving is all about. What it means to be giving with benevolence, sacrificially, without any interior motives, but giving with a pure heart to a cause to relieve other saints or other Christians perhaps that were in need. There was perhaps a collection or an offering that was to be taken, and Paul the Apostle would have expressed that or the need to some churches, and the church of Corinth would have been a church also that would have had the opportunity, if you would, to take part of this great blessing. And by the way, it is a blessing to be giving, and perhaps to them at this point of time, Paul the Apostle using this churches to show them this illustration of what grace giving is all about, perhaps the church of Corinth were burdened by the news. Perhaps they were burdened by being a blessing instead of having a burden to be a blessing. You think about it. Why would he use some churches in Macedonia to encourage or exhort and show them that the grace of God had come to these churches in order for them to give in a very time of their own needs? And so think about that. Perhaps it could have been a burden for them to give instead of being having a burden to give. And I really believe that if anything, that whatever we do in our lives, whether it's giving or whether we're moving forward for the Lord or whether we're growing as Christians, I think our heart's attitude needs to be that we need to have a burden rather than being burdened by the things of God. The great danger for a Christian is to reach to the point of their lives where they come and instead of having that burden for the things of God, they have been burdened now by the things of God. And that's a great danger to be in. You know, you don't want to come to church. You're just coming to show your face. It doesn't excite you anymore. As a matter of fact, it just troubles you to be there. You can't wait to get in and out. Have you ever been there? And sometimes it comes to the point of attitude of our hearts and having the grace of God in our lives and having a motive, and we're going to see later on, to continue to be yielded to Christ and walk in the Spirit. When I find myself in that state of mind, when I find myself that the ministry has become a burden and people have become a burden and the things of the Lord have become a burden, I know that there's trouble for Charlie. It's a bad condition to be in. And I need to come back to the Lord and I need to say to the Lord, "Lord, I don't want to be burdened by your things and the things that please you. I want to have a burden that please you." Because you find yourself giving grudgingly. You find yourself doing things because you have to, not because you want to. You find yourself dragging your feet. You find yourself no longer serving with joy. It becomes a drag. And that's a very, it's a great danger to be in such a place. And so he uses this church, or churches in plural, as an example, showing that, hey, look, listen, these churches in Macedonia have the grace upon their life, the grace of God upon them in their lives. And I want you to bring your attention now. I'm sorry I was supposed to bring the projector tonight, but I didn't. I had a PowerPoint presented and all the different verses there, and I want you to show you different things, so I'm sorry for that tonight. We'll probably have your Bibles, and we're going to just simply go perhaps verse by verse regarding these different things. So if I quote a verse or two and we don't refer it, perhaps you want to note it down, read it later on and check it whether it's right. Most of the times when I have a lot of verses in the Bible, I like to put them up on screen, and so that way you can see it there and saves a bit of time. But anyway, I want you to first bring your attention the proof of their great burden. I want you to see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. Notice how that in the great trial of their affliction, they were in a hard time, at a hard place, perhaps being persecuted for their faith. Or perhaps they were being rejected because of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in a very low state. They would have been distressed. They would have had come to the point of their lives to be just simply pressed down, tribulation, anguish, and despair. That word affliction, and great affliction, by the way, is a pressure to be burdened, to be persecuted, to have tribulation and much trouble. And that great, that word means many and much. So we see that this church had many troubles, much trouble coming their way. But yet they didn't allow the circumstances to control what God was doing in their lives. As a matter of fact, they'll use the circumstances in their life to have God's grace upon their life more and more. They weren't bitter, but they were better. Sometimes trials and knives can either make you bitter or they can make you better. In this case, these people were better for it. They understood the grace of God in their lives. And you can see that they were still, though they were burdened, they were being a blessing and had a burden for others. They were relieving some others in their great distress, in their affliction, or perhaps in their poverty. So notice that they had a great affliction. They perhaps would have been afflicted emotionally, physically at times. We know Paul the Apostle was beaten in the prison. And they were beaten, him and others were beaten also. And so we know that there were great persecution in Philippi. You know, the Philippian jailer being present at that time. And he was saved at that particular moment. And we know that Paul the Apostle, even though that he was beaten, he still had a smile on his face. It reminds me a bit of the Church of Macedonia, amen. I reckon the persecution of our time and what we face today because of the gospel are not even the greatest, a grain of sand of what these people were going through for their faith. We might get some people laughing at us because we hand out a tract. We may get someone perhaps verbally abusing us because we're telling them about Jesus and God and what he can do for them. But I you're probably hard pressed to get physically abused in Australia. Maybe one day, who knows, I don't know, but in some countries, they are persecuted to the point of death for their faith. Perhaps we can see that these people were persecuted even in a physical way, not only in an emotional way, in a mental way, but they were physically afflicted by someone or by something. They probably would have had some health issues in that region, a trial, death of a loved one. We really don't know, but assuming the fact that it could have been all these different things, but the Bible does declare that they were in great trouble. The proof of their great burden. Despite their great trouble, they continued to give. Now, not only that, but notice their deep poverty. The church reminds me of the widow with two mites. Would you open your Bibles there? Mark chapter 12 in your Bibles. The widows with two mites. There's no doubt about that. And it's amazing how the Lord Jesus Christ will use this widow with two mites to be an example to the disciples. It's amazing how God will use the testimony of others to be an example to others. That's why a testimony is a wonderful thing, a great thing, and it's not there to boast about themselves, but they're there to boast about what God has done in their person's life and how God is working in a particular person's life. And so a testimony is a wonderful thing, and I don't really believe that the Lord Jesus over here is using this lady to manipulate them in any way, but no, he wanted to show them what kind of giving was acceptable unto God. You know that verse, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice," note, "and acceptable unto God." So there are sacrifices that are acceptable, but we know that there are sacrifices that are not acceptable. Hence, Cain and Abel, we won't go over there at this moment, but we see that God uses this particular lady to show the disciples, okay, what kind of giving is acceptable unto God. And same thing is true with the churches of Macedonia. But let's look at verse 41. "And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in," note that word, "much." Okay, the treasury at that time would have been a box, perhaps, made available so people would go and offer their almsgiving or their different love offerings or different gifts to first and foremost to the Lord, but for others. And we see that this widow would come and give her offering, and Jesus takes note of that. By the way, God takes note of what we give and how we give it and with what motive we give it. He sees, he knows our hearts, he knows, like we heard this morning, he could test it by the word. And thank God for his word that is a light and it can operate upon, and it can operate and see what kind of things are there. And sometimes it's good to come under the light every now and then and say, "Lord, I want to make sure that I'm giving in a good way, in a good motive for your glory," and always be testing our motive to see why we do what we do. But it's amazing for me to see that this widow would be a widow. You say, "Well, yeah, and?" Well, the church was instructed to help widows. And here we see this widow, whether she was working or whether she was being helped by others, cast in her living. The Bible says she gave out of her want. As a matter of fact, that means that she gave from her poverty. We don't know whether it was a day, or we don't know whether it was for a week that she would sacrifice this giving or this offering, but we know that she was in poverty. We know that her state was the same state which these churches of Macedonia were in. Now, verse 42, "There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing." Now, verse 43, "And he called unto his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in," note that word, "more in than they all that which cast into the treasury." Now, we know that they cast in much. But on the other hand, we see that this poor widow that only had 2 mites, which wasn't really much, maybe to get her by for her food for a couple of days, not really sure. But the Lord will say this widow put more than them all. How does that work out in dollar signs? So we see that God doesn't look at the value, but he looks at the heart. God doesn't look at how much we've given in amount, if you would, but he looks at the sacrifice in which it was given. He looks at the attitude of the heart. And I don't have much time in this night to talk about the motive of the heart. One day we'll preach on a message regarding that and how we can have our motives right before the Lord, and always making sure that he gets the glory no matter what we do and how we do things for him. But the point is tonight that it's not about the value of your gift. It's about the heart behind the gift. It's the sacrifice in which she gave. Now, we see that this poor widow wasn't burdened by giving. She was burdened for giving. It's an amazing thing. Every time I come across this, no matter how many years I've come, how many times in a year I've come across it, it still convicts me to this day. You can't go past this passage of scripture without saying, "Wow, she gave out of her poverty." Now, we see the second kind of giving, which the Pharisees had given in verse 44. the Bible says, for all they did cast in out of their abundance. And so they gave of their leftovers. And it was perhaps much in a dollar value, but it wasn't much in God's eyes, because it was not really a sacrifice given. It was like someone giving their crumbs, like the rich man did with Lazarus. You remember that story? How he gave the crumbs? He kind of somewhat like eating a biscuit. And then what happens when you're eating a biscuit? The crumbs fall on your lap. And what do you do with those crumbs naturally? Well, that's how they gave. They didn't give the first fruits. They didn't give sacrificially, but they gave of their leftovers. And that was a sad thing to see. And we don't know, the heart motive behind their giving in this particular scripture, but we know in other scriptures that many a times Jesus says, beware of the Pharisees, that they want to ring a bell when they give, and they want to make sure when they fast, they want to show all the people that they're fasting and that they're spiritual, and they want to go on out in the street and they want to pray, they want to make sure everyone sees them praying. And not only that, these people would creep into houses devouring widows. Take advantage of poor widows. I mean, out of all people. It's very sad to see. Now, but we see that this widow, in verse 44, the second part of that verse, she gave out of her living. So she didn't only give out of her poverty, but she gave out of her living. It was her necessities of her daily bread, if you would. Now, for someone to give out of that, to make a sacrifice, it's like someone giving out of their weekly wage, if you would, to supply for a certain need or for a certain offering. And it's like someone will sacrifice all week to give to a specific task, and that perhaps would have been the case in her life. But for someone to do that proves that she had a burden. Would you agree with me tonight? She had a burden for others. She had a burden for the things of the Lord. She had a burden for the poor, though she was poor, but she had a burden for the poor. Now notice in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to always go back to our main passage. So if you leave your finger there as we refer to other scriptures tonight, in verse 3 it goes on to say, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They gave more than what was expected of them to give. And that's what grace giving is all about. See, the law calculates, but grace communicates. The law just simply makes sure that you give to the decimal, but grace communicates to a need, even though you're needy. It's a special moment when God touches your heart about a specific thing, and you can't really see how God will have you to give to that need when you are needy. But that's when God says, hey, my grace is upon you, you're able to do it, and God will take care of all your needs according to your riches and glory. And so the worst thing that you and I could do is when God gives us an opportunity and when God touches our heart to give in an extravagant way where we withhold. That's what happened to the church of Corinth. But the Bible says they gave beyond their power. They gave beyond their expected. Now we can really say to these kind of Christians in Macedonia that they were the extra mile Christians. Can we say that? I mean, they were people that they were extra mile Christians. And what proves that to be so? Well, being in deep poverty. The proof of their great burden was they were afflicted. And second of all, they were in great poverty. Now, it's imperative for us to have a great burden like this widow and these churches, that will be a people that is always extending and blessing others. We need to get a burden. And later on we'll see how that burden is given to them. We see how they had the power to give in such a way. But now I want you to bring your attention to see the plea for their gift. Not only the proof of their burden, but I want you to see the plea for their gift in verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, that word praying is almost like to have a great desire and begging. There was no taking no for an answer. Imagine reaching to that point where these people have been afflicted, they're in trouble, they're poor, and then now they're begging Paul the Apostle, saying, we want you to take this. We want you to use this for the cause which you mentioned. God has touched our hearts. The grace of God is upon us, and we want to give it. And they gave beyond their power, and they begged him to take it. Now imagine reaching to that point. I mean, it's always the opposite. People on the receiving end, no matter if they're needy, they're always on the receiving end begging for money. And many a times in the Bible you see that they were begging for money, and the disciples said, silver or gold, I have none, but I've got something even better, amen, the gospel. But you see that the begging was always from the receiving end, but in this part you see now the giving was from begging to give. Now, that's very, very unique. That's beyond humans, amen. It had to be something from God. It had to be a touch of God. And so we see their plea for giving this extravagant gift to meet a need. It's a wonderful thing. The Bible says they were willing of themselves. They were willing. And you say, why? Because they had a burden for others. They weren't burdened by others. They had a burden for the ministry. They weren't burdened by the ministry. And surely they didn't have to be reminded. Why? Because they understood what it meant of the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood what it meant when Paul the Apostle reminds the people of that day that what Jesus said, it is more blessed to what? Give. Then they receive. And they understood that principle, how it brings joy to give. They understood it, and they understood. And you can only understand it. Look, when you apply it in your life, it becomes addictive, if you would. It becomes something that God touches your life to do, and you just want to keep on doing it. They understood what it meant to be blessing others and how it impacts their lives and how wonderful it is to do that. Now open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Leave your finger there as we refer back to that passage of scripture. Philippians chapter 4, beginning from verse 15. This is the church of Philippi, Paul the Apostle writing to the Philippians. In that region, he begins to even address them as the Philippians and says, in beginning from verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even the Thessalonica yet sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, notice this, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, Paul was not worried about the gift, more or less about them being blessed for giving. He knew the words of our Lord Jesus Christ also. He knew something about being a people of giving, being a people that always offers their gifts. And by the way, that is a church, that is one of the talents, or let me say, sorry, a gift that God gives to particular people in the church. And that's a gift of giving. Does that mean it only belongs to those that are rich? No, it doesn't, because we see that these people were in poverty. It's a special gift that God gives spiritually to someone that's saved. I mean, you have people that don't even think about it, and they always want to give. They don't even calculate. Well, God's put that there in them, but I've learned something in my day of my Christianity, that God gives many gifts for the church, and it's edifying and building up. Would you agree with that? That's why he's given the gifts. Many gifts for different people. I've learned something in being in Faith Baptist Church. I've learned when you work alongside of people and you rub shoulders with them, and one person has the gift of mercy, you begin to say, wow, look how easy for them to forgive. I want to be like that. You don't even have to convince them that, hey, remember Jesus forgave us. We ought to forgive. Amen. They're forgiving. They're merciful. And it's so good to be around those people that God's given that gift spiritually to them. But that doesn't mean that we don't be people that don't show mercy. By all means, we ought to forgive others, every one of us. But for some, by the gift, it comes easy to them. And for some, giving, it becomes easy to them. And I just like to get around those people and rub shoulders with them. And not just to say, well, I know what they give and I know what they give to and they're boasting about it. They're not really people that they really want to flaunt or show what they give. But a city on a hill cannot be hid. You tend to see it. It's going to come out. Their motives is pure. I really don't know their motive. But at times when there's a particular need, at times when there's a particular project, you see those people jumping up all the time. And they're not business people. Not all of them are business people. They're not people raking it in and making the money. Some people are just normal, holding a job, if you would, plodding away, having family of four. But it's just wonderful just to see how they give. And you say, well, I want to be someone that gives like that. And you see, why would God give these Corinthians an illustration of these other churches? Because he wanted them to share in this great blessing. Because he knew that there's blessing in giving. He says, I'm not doing this so I can just receive the gift. It's not about the gift, the church of Philippi, which Paul was speaking to. He was saying, I want fruit to abound to your account. I want you to be blessed. I want you to understand that when you give, you will be blessed. As a matter of fact, those that don't give, they don't get blessed. And they're not joyous. You want to know a happy Christian? Here's a giving Christian. And so we see that these people are begging Paul the Apostle to take the gift. But I want you to also see that not only begging, but they wanted to take part of the blessing. And second part of verse 4, and take upon us the fellowship or the partnership or the communion with the other saints for the saints. And so there's a need. Hey, we want to be a part of that. We don't want to miss out on the blessing. We want to be a part of this. We want to share with this blessing. We want to help the other saints. They had a great burden to be in fellowship with other believers of like faith to help a need, and there's nothing wrong with that. Amen. To help a particular person or particular ministry or a particular struggling church. We've been showered with blessings, let me tell you that, from different ones and different people. And we just see that, we're saying to some people, stop it. Honestly, like, that's enough. It blows you away just to see how just people are just, you know, some of them just don't stop. And so you realize that they're addicted to this. Now, turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 16. And we're going to see the house of Stephanas, how they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And that word addicted there just basically means to put in order, to be stationed in one place, set in order or to arrange, to assign or to appoint. So they appointed, or they were having their steps ordered in such a way where they'll make themselves available to serve the saints. They were addicted to it. And so there's some addictions that are good, amen. We've got bad addictions, but some addictions are just way over the top, and we don't just want to go there. But these people, the house of Stephanas, verse 14 of chapter 16, he says, let your things be done with charity, I beseech you, brethren. Ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboureth. Now, this house was no doubt addicted to the ministering of the saints. It was a people that took on every opportunity that there was in helping other believers or other people that are in need. The Bible says in Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, note, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Now, these people jumped at the opportunity of helping others in need. Their plea for their gift. Man, they just wanted to be a part of anything that God was a part of in blessing others for his glory. They understood what it meant to be blessing or giving. They understood that it's more blessed to give and then to receive. Now, I don't only want you to see the proof of their great burden or the plea for their gift. I want you to see now their power for their giving in verse number 1. Their power for their giving. How did they do this? How did they have such a burden? How did they have such a passion, an addiction to serve others and the saints? Well, note in verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you the wit," he said, "we cause you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." He says, look, I've got to tell you something. The grace of God is upon the churches of Macedonia. Now, what a terrible thing it is to have a church and not have God's power in it. What a terrible thing it is. And he's saying to the church of Corinth that I want this same grace in verse 6 to be complete in you. That's where the power lies. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, but his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And the reason why Paul the Apostle was able to labor abundantly, and the reason why he did a great work for God, is because he had the power of God in his life. And the reason why these churches were giving extravagantly and sacrificially in their deep poverty and their affliction, and they did it with a smile on their face, and they did it willingly, is because God's grace was upon them. So what does that mean? Well, God's favor was upon them. I mean, we say that God's grace, we're saved by God's grace through faith and not of ourselves, that God's merit and favor and mercy upon us while we didn't deserve it. And so if we're saved by faith, we also give by faith. By grace through faith. And so it needs to be the power of God. See, our power is limited. We give, but God does the immaculate miracles in giving. They gave beyond their power. Why? Because that's the grace of God in their life. You know, they weren't just meeting the mark if they would. They wanted to excel and be sold out Christians. They wanted to be extra mile Christians. And the only way you and I in anything, I'm not just talking this and about treasures. Let's talk about time. Let's talk about talents. Let's talk about these things as well. The only time that you and I can be Christians that are moving forward and growing in Christ is when we understand how we started, and that's by the grace of God. If we are going to grow in giving, if we are going to grow in our service, if we are going to grow in grace, then we need God's favor upon us in doing that. So we see their power of that. Their power was in God's grace. Grace to come to the point of their life to say, well, I don't have to, I want to. You know, come to the point of their lives where they understood what it meant. Of having God's favor in our lives. You say, what do you mean? Well, they understood that all things belong to God anyway. Job understood that. Job said these words. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither." Note this. The Lord gave, and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is someone coming to the point of their life saying, look, listen, if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't even exist. That's grace. And look, let me just say something. For us to have an opportunity to give back to God, or the necessity or the need of others, or the affairs of other Christians to give to God's people, or to a project, or to a helping people, that's God's grace. For us to be partakers in this, that's God's grace in our lives. There are, of course, are people that would have been thankful. We know that they would have been joyful, appreciative of being saved. Man, these are people that were wrapped up in God and His salvation. Last thing was on their mind was this. They were just happy of being saved. I had a friend, he says this statement, he says, I'm saved and got it made. And it's true. That's the grace of God. You know, if all God given us was salvation, or Him, that's enough. I think they understood that pretty well. That God was enough. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Those that fear the Lord would not want any good thing. They understood their heavenly home. They understood where they're going to. They understood that one day these things that they're going to build up will be gone. And so it's better to give. They understood that. And the only way they could do that with joy and with great liberty was to have the grace of God in their lives. Now, Jesus said to his disciples this. He said, freely ye have received, freely give. And so that's the Lord Jesus Christ stating that to his disciples. Now, we see the power of the giving, but also now notice the product for their grace. We know that the grace of God is what helped them to give in an extravagant way, and we can give all God to glory and say, well, that was God that worked that work in my life. If I gave to that need, it's because God gave me that burden. Amen. If I had such a passion to be part of the ministry, it's because God allowed me to be in the ministry. Paul the Apostle said, he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who once was a blasphemer. He knew the grace of God in his life. Now, but I want you to see the product for their grace. You say, how did they have this grace abound in their life in such a way? Verse 5. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to who? The Lord. And unto us, by the will of God. Look, listen, if anyone here tonight is ever going to get a burden for the ministry, he needs to first and foremost come and surrender himself to the Lord. If I'm ever going to get a burden for the things of God, if I'm ever going to come to the point where God is working a great work in my life and I'm able to give him all, I need to be surrendered to him all. Or to Jesus, I surrender. Paul the Apostle goes on to say, for me to live is Christ. He was living not for self. He was living for who? Christ. And in a secondary sense, when you start living for Christ, he goes on to say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he says, to be with the Lord is far better. But he said, if I stay here, it's more needful for you. He says, I'm only existing to be a blessing to you. But if I live, I live for him. And if I stay to serve his people. Wow. To serve others. What a wonderful purpose it is to have. For me to live is Christ. He didn't say for me to live is career. He didn't say for me to live is whatever you have that's taking first place in your life, you fill in the blank. And so my challenge to you tonight, in order for you to have this grace, are you truly surrendered to God? In order for you and I to have God's favor and grace in our lives to do a work beyond we can do. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to see in lives. Would you agree? That's what we want to see in this church. And look, listen, we don't want it to be a counterfeit and we don't want it to look good. We really want the grace of God in this church. And the only way that God's grace and power is going to be with us is when, as a church, we put God first and we don't lock him out of these doors. And we need to have a heart for him. And when we have a heart for him, we'll have a heart for others. It just comes naturally. That's why they came in order. Love your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And then love your neighbor as yourself. I'll tell you why. Because you can never love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love God first. Because he's the one that enables you through the Spirit of God as you walk with God to love others as you would like to be treated and loved. That's why he says to the man, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. Hey, you don't beat yourself up. You don't treat yourself bad. You have showers. You feed yourself. You dress yourself. You comb yourself. You look good. You don't treat yourself in a very terrible way. You nourished your bodies. I want you to nourish and give, lay down your life for your wife. As Christians, as God has done to us, as we freely have received from God, we freely give. What a wonderful thing is to take part of that. I want you to turn to your attention to one more verse, and that's Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning from verse 26. My son, give me my what? Heart. And let thy eyes observe my ways. Can we say that together? Ready? Begin. My son, give me thy heart. Amen. And so in order for us to do the will of God and to do it right and to do it in a very gracious way, in a way that is beyond our power, we need to first give our heart to the Lord. I'll tell you why. If God's got your heart, He's got everything. He's got your time, He's got your talents, He's got your treasures, He's got your family, He's got your job, He's got everything about you. When God has your heart, He's got everything. So I want to ask you today, tonight, who has your heart? Are you sold out? Hot? To the point where God's grace is on your life to do far more than you can do? I don't know about you, but I want God to do great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Absolutely. I can't live my Christianity in a way where I'm being burdened by the things of God and be stagnant and not growing and moving. I'm not going to be content. Oh yeah, I'm going to be content with what He's doing in our lives, but I know when God's doing, He's doing and He's moving and He's working. For unto Him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly, far above more than we can ask or think, God wants to do a work in you. And when He does that, He's going to start working through you. He gets the glory, no doubt about that. You say, how do you do it? I need to give my life to God first. If I'm trying to do everything else and yet I haven't surrendered every part of my mind, body and soul to Him willingly, then I'm going to be frustrated in my service. True. I'm going to be burdened by the things of God and not burdened for the things of God. In order for us to be grace givers, in order for us to be people full of faith, faithful, people that are moving forward, we need God's power. And in order for us to have God's power, we need to be humble people that will surrender our lives to God. And it takes humility, amen? It takes one to humble themselves and say, God, I want to surrender all to You. For God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And so that was the product of their grace. It was that they gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Let me say this to you tonight in closing. If you don't have a burden for others, if you don't have a burden to give to others, to reach others, to serve others, and to love others, that means the grace of God is not upon your life. If you're burdened by others and by the ministry, and you're not burdened for the ministry, that means the grace of God is not in your life. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about service. Don't misquote me here tonight. Keep me in my context. I'm talking about service. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The only time we can do a good work, give right, love right, is in Christ. His grace upon us. And if we're going to have that grace, we need to be a surrendered Christian. A surrendered church, a humble Christian. Many a times when I'm burdened by the ministry and not burdened for the ministry and it creeps into my life, I say, God, help me, please. I need to go back and get my life under His hand. And if I don't do that, I know there's a trial going to come my way to help me do that. Paul the Apostle had that in his life. My grace is sufficient. Do you remember that? In order for Paul the Apostle to finish his course, he had to have God's grace in his life. And in order for him to have God's grace in his life, he had to be humble. And so God gave him a thorn in the flesh. He realized it. And so he said, I'm going to glory in this. If this is my thorn, if this is my lot, whatever it is, I'd rather have it than be close to God in His will, doing God's glory, than have my own way. Getting a burden to serve and give to others will stem out from a heart full of gratitude and thankfulness to Him, and love that cannot help but express itself by giving with the right motive, giving of self, time, talents, and yes, treasures. It's not a burden. It's not being burdened, but it's having a burden for the things of God. How do you feel tonight about the Lord's work, the ministry? Are you being burdened by the things of God? Or do you still have a burden for it? With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment tonight to think about that. Perhaps you're here and you are not sure that if you die, you'd go to heaven. Maybe you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, this perhaps would have been a little hard for you. But I want to let you know that God's got something for you tonight. If you're not sure that you'd die, you'd go to heaven. I want to let you know tonight, you could be sure. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has broken God's law and have fell short of His perfection. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news. God has given you a gift tonight. You can have your sin forgiven and you can have your relationship with God restored again. You may be with us tonight and you say, Charlie, I'm not really sure that my home is heaven. I'm not really sure that my sin has been forgiven. I want to be sure tonight. Please pray for me. If anyone is like that, you can just lift up your hand and slip it back down. I want to pray for you. So I'm not sure that I'll go to heaven, but tonight I want to be sure. Anyone like that tonight? Please pray for me. All right, Christian? Maybe there's a time in your life that you've never been burdened. You've never had that spark to be hot. Maybe you haven't fully surrendered to the Lord in a sense of service and laying all on the altar. Not for salvation, I'm saying for service. Saying, God, you do what you do. Do what you want to do with me. My life, if you want to change my direction, you go ahead. This is what I'm doing in my life. I'm working here. I'm studying here. But if you want to change that, well, you go ahead and do that. I'm going to lay it on the altar. I want to make sure that you have first place in my life. You say, I've never done that. I want to do that tonight. Well, you go ahead. I want to give you a time to do that. You say, I'm struggling in doing that. I need prayer. Anyone like that that needs prayer and they're struggling in doing that? You say, well, Brother Charlie, I've surrendered to the Lord. I'm sold out Christian. I know it. And God knows it. But I'm just a little weary at the moment. I want to encourage you tonight. Do not be weary in well-doing. For in due time you shall reap if you faint not. And He continues to say, while we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. You said, well, I need to get out of it. I'm down and out. I'm burdened. And I don't want to be burdened because I'll be ineffective. I want to continue to have a burden for the ministry and for others and for the work of God. That's my prayer tonight. If that's your prayer tonight, I want to give you a moment that you're just between you and the Lord. You would cry out and say, God, please, I don't want to continue like this. I want you to do great and mighty things in my life, which I know not. I want to go beyond my power. And I understand it's only by your grace. And I understand tonight the way I have your grace is by being humble and surrendering my life in your hands. You say, I need prayer. Some time in the message this morning or tonight, God spoke to my heart and I really need you, Brother Charlie. Please pray for me tonight and during the week. Anyone like that, you say, please pray for me. You can lift up your hand and slip it back down. You say, please pray for me. Anyone like that? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just want to come before you tonight and thank you for your love and for your mercy and for your forgiveness. We want to thank you for the great salvation that you've given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Father, for counting us faithful, putting us in the ministry and to be laborers together with you. Thank you for the examples which you have showed us from the Bible, different ones that you've worked in their lives to be grace givers, to be people that are making a difference. And I pray, Father, individually and as a church tonight, that you'd help us have your grace continually, that we'd make a difference for eternity. Father, I pray if there be anyone here tonight that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that you'd speak to their hearts and that you'd give them the courage to perhaps see one of us and know more about assurance, salvation, Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the saints, the faithful saints, and the encouragement of the saints and the prayers of the saints. We thank you for the church of God. No mistake, Father, that you have come and established your church. You have done it for a reason. We thank you for that. We love you and we commit all things in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you for the week. Don't forget to be a light to this world and a salt to this earth. God bless you. Have a wonderful night and a wonderful week. God bless you.